Okay. I think this might be the most excited my boys are this morning because I told them they can't eat their snacks until I get up here and start talking. So if you hear all the paper bags in there moving around, it's because they're eating their snacks now. How about let's read the text and then I'll pray. Can we do that? We're in Matthew chapter 14 today. Let's read the text and then I'll pray. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, how beautiful your word is. We are so thankful for the clarity of your word and how your word brings you glory. Holy Spirit, we give you praise for opening these truths up to us and teaching us and pointing us to the Savior. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you dealt with our wretchedness, that all have sinned, Lord. And when we cry out to you like we see Peter here, you are immediately there, reaching it down to grab a hold of us, Lord. We give you praise that the truth is that you hold us, that we aren't strong enough to hold you. But you're strong enough to hold us, Lord. We give you praise for that. So be with us as we study these verses today. Allow them in this time, Lord, to bring you glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Gospel of Matthew, which is I think what I've been teaching on every time I've been here, because I'm still teaching through the Gospel of Matthew at the mission. I started in Matthew chapter 1 in September, I think I have it on my notes, September 8th, 2016, and I'm in chapter 14, so I'm not even halfway through yet. And so we're going through the Gospel of Matthew at the mission. So I teach our staff on Wednesday mornings, and then I teach our clients on Wednesday nights. And Wednesday nights, I also have some of our clients that move out of the mission. They come back to the mission for a Bible study. And so this past Wednesday, this is what I taught on. So I'm teaching on Matthew 14 now. And right before this account, we found Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? The 5,000 men. Earlier, at the beginning of Matthew 14, Jesus is feeding the 5,000. That's 5,000 men, so there's probably about, some scholars think about 20,000 people with women and children also present there in addition to the men. So that's a substantial miracle. That miracle is actually, besides the resurrection, is the only miracle that is covered in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this miracle, besides the resurrection, from a Jewish perspective, is probably one of the most powerful miracles, this Jesus walking on the water, okay? Besides the resurrection, of course, amen? So, for the Jew, right? Because we have to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, wrote this gospel to evangelize the Jew, to show the Jewish person that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah, or Mashiach is what they would have called him, that the Old Testament puts forth. So this gospel is geared towards, the Holy Spirit is focused on, through Matthew, evangelizing the Jew. And there's evidence all, that's why there's a genealogy at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And that's why Matthew, if you look throughout his Gospel, he is constantly reaching in the Old Testament, grabbing verses from the Old Testament, putting them in his Gospel, and then showing how Jesus fulfills those verses. So the Jew could see that Jesus is the long-awaited Mashiach. Okay? And for the Jewish person, and there's another component that when Jewish folks come to the Old Testament, right? Their scriptures, the Old Testament during this time, they are very meticulous in how they study the scriptures. So much so, even the scribes' job was to hand write copies of the scriptures. Right? They didn't have Xerox machines back then, of course. So they're handwriting word for word, and they are very meticulous, and they count words. It's very important for the Jewish person. They're very OCD, if you will, on counting every single word. And so when you look at this passage, and you look at the structure of how the Holy Spirit structured this particular passage, and there's structure throughout the entire scripture. When you look at the Bible as a whole, it's structured in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And even in the Old Testament, there's structure in how God had built these verses, built the structure of the verses. And specifically in this event, there's a truth that the structure of these verses. Remember, who's this gospel written to? The Jews. So there's a nugget of truth that the structure of these verses bring forward to the Jew that we'll come across when we get into these verses. So in this event, we find the Holy Spirit through Matthew showing us that Jesus is going to show that he is God. There's two things that we find in these verses. Jesus showing that he's God, and then Jesus saying that he's God. Okay? Showing it and then saying it. Those are the two things that we're going to see in these verses. So let's look at these verses in two sections. We're going to look at verse 22 through 27 first, where we see Jesus showing he's God. Let's read through them one more time. 22 through 27. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Notice in verse 22 why they were in the boat. Jesus made them get into the boat. And what was the result of them being in the boat? They experienced a storm. So most times we see storms as signs that we're being disobedient. That, like Jonah, for example, there are storms of correction, for example, where God is ordaining and using storms to correct us, like Jonah is an example. Jonah was very clearly disobedient to what God had called him to do and experienced a storm of correction, God correcting him as a result of being swallowed up by the fish, right? But not so with these disciples. They obeyed Christ. Their storm that they were experiencing was a direct result of obeying Jesus. So we see then a different kind of storm. So we see storms of correction, but here we see a storm of perfection. What I mean by that is God ordained and used this storm in their life to perfect them, to grow them, to sanctify them. What is he growing in them? A trust and a reliance upon Jesus. God here is using the storm to perfect them, to grow their trust and faith and reliance upon Jesus by using the storm. And the Lord is so good. He through this week, I had a significant storm where I was battling with the Lord's will in a significant project. Significant. Battling the Lord's will, battling to determine what the Lord's will is with this. And I mean, I crying out like, God, please give me an answer. Where do you want us to go? Or what's your will in this? And I was experiencing some significant anxiety, stress, questioning it. And then as I was studying this Lord, or this word, I felt that the Lord was showing me that I'm experiencing this right now, all these questions that I have, because I'm in the will of God. So the storm that I was experiencing was a direct result of being in His will. So He's using that to grow us and sanctify us and to create a deeper trust in me, in you, upon Him. That's what He's doing with the disciples right here. That's what He's doing. He's using the storm to create trust in them. Now, what's interesting is what the Scriptures put forth as what the sea represented. Think about what the sea represented. When Jesus cast out the demons from those two guys and put them in the pigs, where did the pigs go? In the water. They fell off into the sea. And so the sea is seen as this underworld, this representation of evil and the evil underworld. And in the Old Testament, puts forth that only one can control the sea. Only one can walk on the sea. For example, Psalm 77:19 says, "Your ways were through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." And here we have God speaking to Job in Job 38:16. "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked into the recesses of the deep?" Job is like, "Well, of course not. I haven't." But God has, right? Only God can walk on the sea. Only God has power over the sea, right? And Job 9:7-8 says, "Who commands the sun and it does not rise? Who seals up the stars? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea?" Trampled on the waves of the sea. Only God can control the sea and walk on the sea. Why is that important to know? If only God can control the sea and walk on the sea, and we see Jesus controlling the sea and walking on the sea, what's the conclusion? He's God. He's God. And remember, who's Matthew writing this gospel to? He's writing it to the Jew. And who's in the boat? Jews, the disciples, right? So Jesus is clearly showing His divinity in these verses. That's the main point of these verses, is that Jesus is in fact God. And only God can walk on the sea and control the sea. I'm going to read Psalm 107:23-30 to you, because it's another clear picture of God and His complete sovereignty. What's really interesting about Psalm 107:23-30, it's almost as if Psalm 107:23-30 is a commentary on Matthew 14:22-33 that we're studying. Listen to this. So this is in the Old Testament. This is the book of Psalms, right? Psalm 107:23-30. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. Man on a boat, up and down. The waves are tossing them all over the place. 27, they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven." That's almost a commentary of the verses that we're studying in Matthew 14, showing very clearly only God has the power and sovereignty over this unknown, powerful sea that nobody can tame. So Jesus, what we're saying here, is Jesus with the disciples is showing his divinity. That's the main point of these verses, showing his divinity. Now, in verse 27, through 33, we're going to see Jesus speak his divinity. Show, not just by showing it, but now he's going to say that he is in fact God. Let's look at verse 27 through 33. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." At the beginning, when I started up here, we were talking about structure. Okay, how for the Jew reading this event in the Greek, right? Because Matthew would have been written in the Greek, so the Jew reading this would have seen this structure in verse 27 that says that he is God. Look at verse 27 one more time. He said, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.'" I want you to look at the words, "it is I." That's both in the King James has the "it is I." I believe the NIV does too, but the ESV has the "it is I" as well. Those words, "it is I," it was translated from the Greek words, "ego, I may." E-G-O, E-I-M-I. Ego, I may. Translated to "it is I." A more accurate translation of "ego I may" is "I am." So listen to this. Look at verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." I am, of course, very clearly being the name that God refers to himself to Moses in Exodus 3. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So what is Jesus saying to the disciples? I am. He's God. So not only did he show it in the fact that he was walking on water, but now he says it. He says, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." Now here's where the structure comes in. For the Jew, this is very interesting, in the Greek, there are exactly 91 words before "ego I may" and 91 words after "ego I may" when you're looking at specifically the event of Jesus walking on the water here. For us, it's like it's not as significant, but to the Jew who would have been reading this gospel in the Greek and counting words and seeing the structure, the Holy Spirit through Matthew then has the Jewish reader reading the event of Jesus walking on water, and all of these, this event funnels down to the main point of the text, the center of the text, which is Jesus claiming his divinity. Amen? You see that? He is in fact God. I am. So that's what, again, for us it's not the structure, but for the Jew, especially a scribe who would have had experience doing that, would have been counting words, have been very OCD and specific, would have very clearly seen the point of the text here, which is Jesus is in fact God. So how did Peter respond to him? "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come." Where was Jesus before he came and was walking on water? What's the text say? Where was he at? He was on a mountain, right? What was he doing? Praying, right? So he's high on the mountain. I don't know how many times I've read through this text and never saw this. Never saw it. I'm so thankful for teachers and that have spent time studying the Word to be able to see these things. Jesus, we see a picture of the gospel in this. Prior to walking on the water, Jesus is on high in a mountain in fellowship with the Father. Before Jesus took on flesh and became and was born a baby, where was he at? In heaven, in fellowship with the Father. Got it? Jesus takes on flesh, descends from heaven to come rescue sinners like this guy. Right? Save me, Lord. Reaches in and saves me out of my wretchedness. That's exactly what he's doing here. He's high on a mountain in fellowship with the Father in prayer. He descends from the mountain, walks on water, the picture of darkness. Matter of fact, what time of the day did he do that? What's verse? The fourth watch. Is that not the darkest time of the day? Right before the sun comes up? The darkest time of the day, he descends from on high and comes and reaches and saves the disciples, and specifically then Peter when he's sinking. The gospel is right there in front of us. Never saw it. It's beautiful. So thankful for that. So the climax of the whole event here, this miraculous, amazing, detailed account of this event is Christ. I mentioned earlier, you can spend 6 weeks just talking about these verses. There's so much meat to sit here and just go through. Talk about Peter. Like, I'm Peter, especially this last week, trying to figure out if it's the Lord's will and crying out like, and my eyes, and I'm in, just like in panic. Like my eyes were off of him. I'm all like worried about it, and I'm seeking his will, but he's right there immediately. I love that word. He reaches down and grabs him immediately. Notice that it's Christ reaching down and grabbing Peter, not Peter reaching up and grabbing Christ. That's important. It's very important. Who gets the praise for that? Christ does. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who reaches down and saves us. His sovereign hand alone. So the climax then is verse 33. Because for a Jew to worship another man, right? Because from their perspective, Jesus is 100% divinity, divine, 100% human, right? For a Jewish person to worship a man, a devout Jew would have been outside crazy. Never would have happened. But this is the miracle that solidified Jesus' divinity in the disciples' hearts and minds. This is the one. Because this is the time where they then, what? Worship him. And then say, truly you are the Son of God. And for the Jew then, who's reading Matthew's gospel, would come to the same conclusion that Jesus is God. He walks on water, calms the sea. Jesus says, I am, in the center of the text. It's the epicenter of this event. And to the Jew reading this gospel, to us reading this gospel, the point of this text is to come to the conclusion he is God. Jesus is in fact divine. And that's the point of this amazing text. He walks on water and he arrives saying to them that I am. Let's read these verses one last time. And then I'll pray, and then I think we're going to do a Q&A, right, Rich? Q&A both on the text. You have questions about that, or Q&A about what the Lord's doing at the mission, too. Let's read one more time. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. And as I read through this, I'm going to kind of pause for a second, because I want to bring kind of a conclusion type of a deal, where I want you to remember some of the things, the major points in this text, so that when you walk out, you have these main points. So immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat. The disciples experienced this storm as a direct result of obeying Christ. Not disobeying, but obeying Christ. A storm of perfection where he's perfecting them, growing them, their trust and reliance upon him. He made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He's there with God the Father in fellowship, in prayer, like he was in heaven prior to being born a baby, in fellowship with the Father on high. So where are the disciples? Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest part of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He descends from on high of the mountain with in fellowship with the Father and walks on the sea. The darkest part of the night. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, thank you, Lord Jesus, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. Take heart." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith. Why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your faithfulness, that you're immediately there. We repent and are heartbroken of our doubt of these truths when our eyes are taken off of you and perhaps looked at the storm that we're going through. And no matter if it's a storm of correction or perfection, Lord, we are that faith, that doubting, Lord, I'm sorry, because you are clearly God. We give you praise for the clarity of this beautiful word. That not only have you shown in this that you are God by walking on water, but that you say you're God when we see you say, "Ego, I may," that you are, I am. Help us to rest in that truth. Help us to rest, no matter the storm that we're walking through, that you are God, you are sovereign, and only you calm the storm. Keep our eyes on you, Lord, for your glory. Use us so that when we stand before you, we hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We love you, and we ask these things in the mighty name of our King Jesus. Amen.